Matthew, the 14th chapter. Matthew 14 is where we're at right now. We've been going through the book of Matthew, and we're parking ourselves on Matthew 14. The sermon this morning is titled, Faith That Feeds. Faith That Feeds, that's a good burger. That looks like something you get at, what is that? Where do we go over here? Helvetia? Ooh, that's a good place. I won't tell you that it's called Helvetia Tavern because your pastor doesn't hang out there, by the way. There's a guy that just looks like me that hangs out there. Yeah, good place for burgers. Anyway, you know, up to Matthew 14, what we've been seeing is we've been seeing Jesus do a lot of his ministry publicly. In fact, the portion of scripture that we're going to look at today, he is doing public ministry. But from here on, and things begin to change. A lot of Jesus' ministry is going to be private. He's going to be pouring in. The disciples have already been with him for 2 years. And so in this next year, he's really going to be pouring into them privately. He knows that his time is short. He knows that he's going to leave the church in their capable hands. You know, it's like any of you that are in management, you pour into your team at various levels. If you're the CEO, you pour into your managers because they're going to be doing the day-to-day stuff. So Jesus will be doing that with the disciples. The portion of scripture that we're talking about today is really referred to as a miracle, the miracle of feeding of the 5,000. The feeding of the 5,000 is what this miracle is called. And it's significant in this way. You know, not everything. How many gospel is there? There's four gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And not everything is mentioned in every gospel. You might see it read, you might read about it in Matthew and nowhere else. You might read it about it in Mark and nowhere else, or maybe in a couple books. This miracle is mentioned in all four gospels, which tells you it's important, which tells you the Lord wanted to make sure that we understand the different lessons. See, you can miss the point. You can read this miracle and think, well, this is just, you know, kind of a social program. He fed a bunch of hungry people. And that's really not the story. If that's what people get out of it, then you miss the moral of the story. I look at it this way. I look at it that it's about two different feedings. Not only physical feeding, but also spiritual feeding. And I see that two different groups were fed. I see that the masses were fed, but also the disciples were fed. So that's really the emphasis that I'm going to take this morning. So let's start off with verse 13 of Matthew 14. It says, when Jesus had heard what had happened, just for those of you that weren't here last week, what we covered, what had just happened was the guy that came before him, John the Baptist, the one that announced him, the one that was really his co-worker in ministry, had been beheaded by the local king, King Herod. King Herod had beheaded John the Baptist. John the Baptist's disciples buried him, and then they made the trek to find Jesus, and they told Jesus, guess what? Herod beheaded John the Baptist. I love Jesus' response. And you got to kind of read between the lines. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. Now that area, that picture that you're seeing is really the Sea of Galilee where Jesus is at. I want to just talk to you about what I see Jesus doing is he's dealing with a pain. It stirred him up a little bit. It stirred him up some when he got this news from John the Baptist. And this really brings to light what the Apostle Paul says about Jesus. Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest, talking about Jesus, who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. So if you're here this morning and you got weaknesses, guess what? Jesus knows about your weakness and he can relate. And the reason he can relate is he lived down here with us. He knows, right? But we have one who has been tempted in every way. He knows the temptations you and I face. He's seen that. We sometimes have in our mind that in that day, things were, you know, a lot more sanitary. Things were a lot more, you know, culturally pure and moral. And in our day, things are harder. No, you know what? People are people. In that day, the temptations that they faced are no different than the temptations that we face today. So he was tempted in every way. Just as we are, yet was without sin. Yet, you see, that's important. That tells me he knows the secret to overcoming this world. He knows the secret to overcoming the obstacles that you're going to face. He knows the secret to overcoming the things that trip you and I up. He knows those. The things, the that come against you and I, the roadblocks, he knows how to overcome those because he did that. So he hops on a boat and he begins to head out to a solitary place. I'm going to give you a little bit of a history lesson or a geographical lesson. Pretend this hand is Israel. Okay, where he's at is the Sea of Galilee, which is kind of in, that would be the north west corner of Israel. You've got the Sea of Galilee, you've got the Jordan River, and down here you've got the Dead Sea. John the Baptist had been beheaded down here near the Dead Sea. So his disciples have made the trek. They found Jesus in the sea, next to the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum, and they gave him the news, and he decides he's going to go to a solitary place. So now pretend this hand is the Sea of Galilee, okay? Two different hands. You can tell they're different, right? So this hand represents the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee across is 80 miles, but Jesus is toward the top. He's kind of in the tip area, so it's a little bit less. So he's going to go from the area of Capernaum, he's going to go across to the area of Bethsaida. But he's going to be outside because he's looking for a solitary place to do what? To chill. A place where he can just spend time with God, pour out his heart to God, a time where he can spend with his disciples and pour into the disciples. At least that's the plan. But as it says, the people got wind of this. The people heard that he was going in. So it says the crowds followed him. In essence, what was happening is this. In the area that Jesus is, in this area, people can kind of look at a boat, at the boat, and say, well, okay, Jesus, oh, there's his boat, him and the disciples, and the word is getting out, and people are following him. You know, I ask myself, thousands ended up showing up. How did the word get out that they were there? Facebook, right? Facebook. They must have had Facebook. How else did it happen, right? So who were the people following Jesus? Who were the people that were just keeping an eye on his boat and following him? I mean, they were coming from the various towns and stuff. Who were they? It was those that were desperate for healing. The sick and the diseased. I think also the curious. Just like in our day, there's people that just went to, you know, be part of the show or whatever. Also, there was a lot of pilgrims that were headed to Jerusalem for the annual Passover. So that's how, you know, you wonder how did that many people, and we're going to see how many, show up. Really, the feeding of the 5,000, how many showed up? At least 5,000, right? I'm going to show you that actually it was even more than that. But how did these people get there? There was a lot of the pilgrims headed to Jerusalem, and I'm sure they just made a detour. Hey, we're going to go listen to what this Jesus guy is doing. So they show up. You know, what always impressed me about these people is this. The miles and miles they would travel by foot. You know, long, dusty roads to just go hear Jesus. You know, if you've ever traveled to a third world country, done mission work, you would understand that people even do that today. People will do that just to get to a service. You know, and us, we wake up in the morning and we look outside and we're like, ooh, it's a little cold. I think I'll stay in bed. They can teach us something. These people can teach us something. They would go miles on foot, not a car, not a bicycle, on foot to hear Jesus. I think we need to at least exert as much energy. And so Jesus is going to go into a solitary place. He's going to get rest. He's going to get refreshment. He's going to get refocused. At least that's his hope. Let's go to verse 14. Look what happens. So Jesus gets on the boat. He goes across to a solitary place. But when he gets off the boat, when Jesus landed, he saw that there was a large crowd. Now the large crowd, really, people say it's a feeding of the 5,000, but really it was more than 5,000. The reason we know that is because it said there was 5,000 men. Okay, men. So it wasn't a singles conference, right? So chances are these guys had wives. So now you got to add it, the wives. Right, and then I'm sure they took their children. You got to add the children. So you're looking at maybe 10 to 20, maybe 25,000 people actually had shown up. That just ruined the solitary place that he was hoping to find, right? So Jesus, he lands and he sees the large crowds, and he said, people, get away from here, right? That's what he said. He said, I'm on my sabbatical, right, for you intel people. I'm on my sabbatical. Leave me alone. I'm not going to minister today. I'm wiped out. I'm beat up. I received some bad news. You know, closed for ministry. That's the sign he put out. No, he didn't do that. Look what he did. He had compassion on them, and he healed their sick. He had compassion on them. What is a compassion? I've defined it for you. Compassion. Compassion is to feel distress, to be inwardly moved over the sufferings of others. Compassion is not feeling bad about someone. Oh, man, poor guy, right? Poor guy. compassion, true compassion, it bothers you. It bothers you so much that inwardly you find yourself wanting to do something about it. Women, you're probably more compassionate than men are. Right? You scare us. When you see some guy on the side of the road, you're thinking, whoa, we need to take him home. And your husband's like freaking out. What? Right? We need to get him some food, or we need to, you know, get him an apartment, or what. You're very compassionate. You want to do something. But we men, we're taught not to be compassionate. We're taught not to cry. We're taught to be tough. We're taught all these things. And it serves us well, but it also sometimes is a disservice. Because Jesus was a compassionate man. He was a compassionate God, and gives us insight as to who God is. You know, here's another thing. When he showed up, the masses were there. And he healed who? The disease. He healed those that were sick. How did they get there? People carried him there. You see that all through the scriptures. People carry the sick there. You and I sometimes need to carry people here. We need to carry people that emotionally are so beat up that they don't want to go to church. People that are emotionally so crushed, so beat up because of their childhood, or maybe they've been through a divorce or whatever. They are just wiped out, and they couldn't even think. They don't even have enough hope to get to church. Sometimes you and I have to carry them. Sometimes you and I got to do whatever to get them there. It took people 10 solid months to get me here. It took my friends 10 months of bugging me, of, you know, let's go to church. No, let's go to church, get away from me. You know, 10 months they kept coming. And finally I made a deal with them. Okay, to get you off my back, I'll go once. I've gone once for 30 years now, right? They set me up. They were praying for me. So in Jesus, you see the compassionate heart of God. Another place in Luke 19, you see Jesus when he's headed to Jerusalem. And when he's oversees Jerusalem, he weeps. You know, when people say, what's the shortest verse on the Bible? And it's that, where Jesus wept. He wept over Jerusalem. He wept over Jerusalem. He said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, like a mother hen seeks to bring her chicks to herself, I sought to bring you to me. He said, I send the prophets to you, and you chase them away. I send the prophets to you again, and you killed them. He says, they were coming to just speak to you on my behalf. See, that's the compassionate heart of God. So think about the people that God sent you to you, and you send them away. But he sent more, and you send them away. And he sent more, and you send them away. And finally, you said, okay, Lord, I get it now. You're trying to reach me. You're trying to get in touch with me. So I think in Jesus, we see that even though he was tired, even though he had every reason to tell people, leave me alone, he still ministered to them. We're never off the clock. Let's go on to verse 15. As evening approached, right? So they've been there all day. He's been healing people left and right. The disciples came to him and they said this. This is a remote place and it's already getting late. It's getting late. People are getting hungry. Send the crowds away so that they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food. Now, when I read that in the Bible, I always like to say, well, what time was it, right? When it's getting evening. To the Jew, when you think about evening, there's actually two evenings. They viewed the time from, could you give me some hot water? They viewed the time from 3 to 6 o'clock as really the first evening, right? That's the early evening. And from 6 o'clock to 9 o'clock, really the late evening. I think this was the early evening, the 3 to 6 time. So it could have been 4 o'clock, could have been 5 o'clock. When the disciples came to Jesus, said, man, we got to send people, you know, into the city to get some food. You know, remember I mentioned that this scripture, this portion of scripture, this account is in all the four Gospels. In John 6 is the other place. In John 6, John recorded that when Jesus first saw the crowds, he goes to Philip, and it's important why he went to Philip. He goes to Philip and he says, how are we going to feed these people? In the very beginning, right, in the morning, he had already put it in the heads of disciples. John 6 says he said this to Philip because he was testing Philip. In the very morning, he already put it in the minds of the disciples, what are we going to do with this crowd? So here, at the end of the day, they finally come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, man, we got to do something. We got to send these people away. See, I think the reason Jesus put it in the minds of the disciples in the morning was he was hoping that he would be part of the equation. He was hoping that he would be able to mention it, that they would, during the day, figure out that somehow Jesus must be part of the equation. See, because all day long, they've seen Jesus heal people. What does that mean? They've seen him overcome natural laws all day long, natural laws. One healed after another, healed after another, healed. And after the whole day, they get together and they confer. What are we going to do? What's the plan? Oh, we got a great plan. Let's send the people away. Let's stop church, send everybody home, right? You know, when 10, 20,000 people show up, you don't want them to go home, right? You got a great audience there. So that was really their best idea, send the people home, right? See, Jesus knew that these guys would be limited really by their worldview that is based on limited earthly resources. They always default to their natural resources, their natural plans. Jesus knew that, but he still gave them a whole day to try to figure out what to do, right? They had been with him for 2 years. They've seen him do the miraculous for 2 years, and that was their best plan, send the people away. See, and these guys knew what you and I knew. They knew history. They knew that God had sustained the Israelites in the desert for how long? 40 years. How many people were there? Upwards to 3 million people. Provided them bread, meat, water for 3 million people. Surely the God of the universe can take care of 10, 20,000 people. But totally went, pew. And sometimes it goes like that with us. Pew. Well, we got a bill, you know, a $200 bill. Oh, God, the world's coming to an end. And God would say, did I not sustain 3 million people in the desert for 40 years? And you're freaking out because you got a $200 bill? Right? How about getting on your knees and saying, Lord, will you provide provision? And God will provide provision. Think about your last crisis. Think about your last crisis. What's the last crisis you had? Or maybe even the crisis before that. Or even the crisis before. Think about the last crisis you had. Did you bring Jesus into the equation right away? Boom. Was he part of the equation right away? Or did you first try this? That didn't work. You tried that. That didn't work. You tried this. That didn't work. None of it worked. And you're like, okay, Jesus, I'll try you, right? And that's usually the way we do it. See, and when we do that, we're like the disciples. Instead, Jesus would love that we trust in him to bring him into the equation right away, right? So here's what, so the disciples, they come and tell Jesus, send the people away, and this is what Jesus says. Verse 16, Jesus replied, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. He puts it back on their plate. He says, no, you come up with a solution. You take care of them. I mean, can you imagine? Can you imagine that if Jesus were to say to you, no, you feed them. I can barely feed me and my teenagers. How am I going to feed all these people? But that's what Jesus was saying. Jesus was testing their faith. What is faith? Let's talk about faith. Faith is this. Faith is the confidence. So we know confidence involved. Faith is the confidence that what we hope for will actually happen. You have confidence. Is it because you've already seen it? In other words, I mentioned, you know, having a $200 bill, right? A bill from the power company. Well, if you have a $200 power bill and you know you have $300 in your checking account, there's really no faith involved in knowing that you can pay that because you already have that. See, because it says it gives us assurance about things we cannot yet see. You can't see it yet, right? Scripture says if you already have the wherewithal, then there's no faith in that. Faith comes in when you don't yet see it, when you don't yet have it, and yet there's an assurance inwardly that it is there. So Jesus tells these guys, you go ahead and give them something to eat. Remember I mentioned that Jesus, when they first arrived, he told Philip, how are you going to feed these guys? Why did he go to Philip? You know why he went to Philip? Philip was from the area. Philip knew what? Philip knew where this was. McDonald's, right? What does it say? They feed 99 billion people. He knew that Philip would most likely say, oh, we need to send all the people McDonald's, right? I know there's a McDonald's, there's a Burgerville there. There's, you know, he knew the area. And that's why he went to Philip. And you know what? These guys couldn't even do that much. You know, I mean, they're just like, send them away. Let's end up with church. So Jesus is always instructing the disciples about faith. So here's their solution. They get together. Jesus says, you feed them, and here's what the best plan they can come up. Okay, so it says, we have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, they answered. John 6 tells us that really Andrew went and found some kid that was his lunch. He found some kid, and he said, kid, give me that food, right? We need it, right? Right, the adults, give me that kid. And so they're telling Jesus, this is all we got. Right, they crunched the numbers. They said it's not going to work. Once again, they default to human possibilities. They default to human limitations. Jesus knew that they're going to do what we do. We always look at our pocket first. It's not possible, right? That's what we do. When God gives us an assignment, the first thing we do is we look at our resources. We look at our limitations, and instantly we make a decision. It's not possible. And the reason it isn't possible is because I can't do it. See, but we're called in Scripture to walk by what? Faith, not by sight. That's what God's people are to do. Walk by faith in God. We're to view life through the eyes of faith. So when your boss gives you a project, I mean, here's your project. Turn this company around. You're like, what? Me? Turn this company around? Why not you? See, once again, you defaulted to your limitations. You defaulted to your limited abilities. But the Lord says, no. Understand that with me, you can do anything. So regardless of what the project is, or maybe you're in the middle of changing a career, chances are you're going to look at what career will be easiest for me. What career can I handle? And that's not the way the Lord thinks. He thinks, what career will you trust me to do? Right? To go from being someone that's involved in construction and jump into the medical field, that's ludicrous, right? Your mind hasn't worked that way in 30 years. Why? How would you do that? Except you're trusting in the God above. He made your brain. Lord, you can make my brain work on steroids, right? You can just, boom, make me learn again, even though I haven't used his mind that way in 30 years. You created me. Once again, maybe a home. You know, we live in a day in which a lot of people have lost their homes. And I think when you lose your home, I would imagine that you can be defeated. You can just say, man, I'll never have a home again. I just lost my home. Once again, you're not looking through the eyes of faith. I'm going to tell you something right now that hopefully will shock you a little bit, but should give you some confidence. See, we have a church council, we have a church leadership that are men and women of faith. They believe in this, that you don't have to have evidence of something. So I'm going to give you some information, but I'm not going to give you a lot of details, and don't ask me for details because I'm not going to give them to you, okay? You just got to be satisfied with what I'm about to tell you. This week, we submitted an offer to buy a building. I said buy a building. We submitted an offer to buy a building that's not for sale. We submitted an offer to buy a building that we have no money to buy. Isn't that the definition of faith? Right? Right? Ah. See, but we've been down here before. How many were here when Pastor Janice from our church in Rainier was here 3 weeks ago or something like that? She preached. It's our sister congregation. The Rainier Church is in a 58 or 68,000 square foot school. Okay. When we first wanted to buy that school, we were in the same place. No money, nothing. I mean, we didn't have anything. But we knew that our God was a big God. And we knew what the Lord had said. He said, go after that school like a businessman. So we submitted these offers that were just ridiculous. Right? If we're going to submit offers, might as well submit some ridiculous offers. So we did that. And they ignored us, and they ignored us, and they ignored us. And, you know, when you're being ignored, you're like, Lord, what's, you know, anybody ever complain about God's timing, right? Oh, Lord. Yeah. But you know how we say God is holy? We sing that you are holy. You know what that really means? It means a lot. But one of the things it means is God's timing is perfect. He never has gotten it wrong. His timing is perfect. So here, a month after month after month, they're ignoring us. And in between, Pastor Paul and myself, we're talking, we're thinking, What if they accept our offer? We're in trouble. We got no money. You know, they'll, okay, we'll take your offer. You know, what are we going to do for a down payment? We got nothing. So after 10 months, they finally get a hold of us. They come and they said, you know, you guys are growing on us. We like you guys. You guys are good entertainment, right? So they accept our offer. We're thinking, no money. But once again, who do we serve? You know, they said, you know what? We're not really ready to yet move some of our offices, some of our administrative offices that we have there. Would it be okay if we still rent from you guys and we pay you a year's advance rent? So we conferred. Yes! That paid the down payment. That became the down. We're like, who pays a year's advance rent? Nobody. Right? And then, but we thought, so we're excited. Yeah, we got down payment, but then there was more, right? It's a big building. We're like, how do we pay what's left? We have no money. We don't think, we've never even applied for a loan. So we find a mortgage broker, right? A financial broker. And so we go to him. And this is what he says. He says, it was a good thing that they held you guys off for 10 months. Because you guys were such a new corporation, you haven't been able to borrow money until this month. What did I say about God's timing? Perfect. So here we are complaining, Lord, they're ignoring us, Lord. And the Lord says, you don't understand. You couldn't borrow money if you had to until this month. And that's the month it all came together. That's faith, church. That's the way it looks like. So don't allow yourself and fight yourself going to the default of your limited resources, to always going to the default of human limitations. God wants you to trust him, and when you trust him, everything of heaven now becomes available to you. The resources of heaven, and there are many, are now available to you. The laws of nature can now be set aside. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Wouldn't you rather trust in that than trust in this? Of course you would. We limit God. We limit God. So here, let's go on with the story. Verse 18 and 19. So Jesus says, so they tell him, all we got is, you know, these couple fish, these little buns of, you know, these loaves of bread. So Jesus said, bring them here to me. And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. We know from the parallel passage that they set them down in groups of 50 and 100, which tells me God is a God of order. Taking the five loaves and the two fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke the bread. He wanted to make sure that the people knew who the source was. God is the source. And he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. Jesus was trying to teach them that what little you have, if you give it to God, God can multiply it. What little you have, you may be there and you may be saying, you know, Pastor, all I have to my name today is $5. I'm in a real bad. All I have to my name is $5. That's just a problem for you. That's not a problem for God. God's going to say, oh my gosh, this is going to be a tough miracle. All they got is $5. That's the way we think. That's not the way he thinks. He says, I can bring glory to myself because all they got is $5. God would say, I wish they only had $1. Bring more glory to myself. Let's move on. We always think, we were talking last night about, when was this miracle? When did things multiply? People want to know that. What came first, the chicken or the egg? When did it multiply? Well, we know that he gave it to the disciples, right? He broke the bread. And so somehow the disciples, as they handed it out, I believe just, oh my gosh, didn't I just hand this out? Oh my gosh, didn't I just, you know, somehow I think it was multiplied in the hands of the disciples. They were seeing it. Once again, he not only fed the people, he not only fed the masses, but he fed the disciples. They were the ones that are going to be in charge of his church. They needed to know that when miracles happen, they happen, right? When they happen, they will happen right there. It's not a secret thing. God wants to make sure they understood that. Let's go to verse 20 and 21. So the people have been fed. They all ate and were what? Satisfied. That word in the Greek means stuffed. They were stuffed. In fact, it's the word that's used, and it's kind of a bad thing, but it's a word used for a pig that has had enough in the trough that it actually walks away. And when's the last time you've seen a pig so full, so content that it actually walks away? But that's really what the word is. God is a God that will give until you're stuffed. See, a lot of times we have what I call the barely enough mentality. We have the barely enough thinking. We think that God is just going to give us what? Barely enough. And if we don't understand the way heaven works, we don't understand the way the kingdom of God works, that God will just give us barely enough. He gives abundantly, abundantly, more than you can dream, hope, or imagine. So if you have the barely enough mentality, you need to get rid of that. One way you can check that out is listen to your prayers. Listen to your prayers, right? Lord, just pay this one bill and it'll be enough. Barely enough thinking. Lord, I just want a house and that's it. Right? I remember the man, this guy was a leader at Evangelical Free Church in Fresno, California. A businessman. He was like Butterfield. He would buy and sell homes. That was his business. He bought this one home, and he said, Lord, I dedicate this home for you. From this home, I will sell, I'll buy two. I'll sell, buy four. I mean, this home will be your home. You know what happened to that home? That home, I mean, just became like 10 more homes than his own business. He had like, I think, 28 homes, right? Something like that. I'm not sure on the numbers, but let's say 28. Well, this one, I mean, that's 28 after many years. This one went from like one home to like 48 homes because he had set this one aside for the Lord. Okay? It operated in a whole different realm for him. So the economy of God is the economy of more than enough, not just barely, but it's more than enough. I'm going to conclude with this. Worship team, come on up. I'm going to summarize it with this. Here's a summary of, I think, everything that I just taught. Number one is you need to trust God to supply the possible and the impossible. Trust Him to supply what you need all day. Just the possible. I mentioned last night, I always thank God for the little things. When someone throws me like their keychain, you know, hey, catch this, and I catch it, right? Right? I thank Him. You know what I thank Him? And you would know this. Because I understand what it took for me to do that. I understand that the eyes, right, had to see it, had to send that message to the brain, right? I think it gets flipped. The brain had to understand it. It had to make these instantaneous calculations that computers can't even do that. Depth perception and all that. It had to make, in a nanosecond, this calculation, and the message had to go out to the rest of the body for me to go poof, right? That thing that's coming, it's curving, it's, you know, it's changing trajectory, and I caught it. We do that and we take it for granted. And I'm like, Lord, thank you that I have that possibility. So I thank Him for that, as well as the impossible. I think if you get in the habit of thanking God for what's possible, it's not a big leap to thank Him for what's impossible. Here's the next thing. Recognize the size of the need. I'm not asking you to stick your head in the sand and pretend there's not a need, pretend there's not a mountain, but instead focus on the greatness of God. That's where your focus is. I like it. I got to be honest with you. I don't like it, actually, when Christians pretend. We don't need to pretend. You know, Christians pretend like, you know, it's not really a big hurdle. No, it is a big hurdle, but you serve a big God. And here's the third. Give your resources to God and watch Him multiply them. It's not about how many resources you have. You may not have any at all, right, or very little. Give what you have to the Lord and let Him multiply that for you. Amen. Amen. Let's stand.